Would you bow your heads, brothers and sisters, friends? We praise you, Lord God Almighty, that you have kept your promise to your people and indeed to the world. Tonight, as we celebrate the gift of your Savior, help us all to see the fullness of Jesus with fresh eyes, and so fill our lives with joy and hope and purpose. To your praise and glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please would you be seated. It is a privilege actually to reflect with you on what happened on that first Christmas morning. And it's a special joy to be here with all who have gathered at this cathedral for this Christmas Eve service. For Christians, Christmas is our day of joy. It is the day when we remember how God came down for the likes of us, sought us out, and then raised us up to new life so we can be with Him. So He came down to lift us up. If you're here as an invited guest or someone who wanted to drop in on this service, I'm really glad that you're here to ponder the message of Christmas. As we say in one of our Anglican schools, no one is here by chance. The placidity of the nativity scene should not obscure the fact that Jesus was born into a hostile, pain-riddled world, where nevertheless, everyday life was carrying on. Neither are we withdrawing from the realities of the world to huddle together to celebrate an age-old tradition called Christmas. Christmas has everything to do with the real world, the world that you and I experience. And I want to demonstrate this by considering the topic, because of who He is. Because of who He is. Who is Jesus? The Bible readings today make it clear unequivocally that Jesus is God in the flesh. So I'm concentrating on John's Gospel. As some of you would be quite happy to follow, and that's quite good. It's John chapter 1, and there is a Bible in the pew as well. And I also greet those who are in the Cathedral New Sanctuary. Who is Jesus? And John has no description of the nativity scene. He knows that this is the pressing question, the identity of this baby. And so he plunges straight in, and he uses the term, the Word. And this is how he wants us to understand who this child is. In the beginning was the Word. That's the Word's eternity. Before time began, before the cosmos was made, the Word already was. In fact, He is responsible for everything that was created, the Word. So He's not a created being. All that was made through Him. And then it says, the Word was with God. That's the Word's personality. So the power, the Word in Scripture is the power that fulfills God's purposes. So it's the Word that creates. God spoke and it was. And the power that creates and fulfills God's purposes has a personality. It's a person. And the Word was with God. So a distinct person from the Father. And the Word was God. This is the Word's deity. So though personally distinct from God the Father, He's not a creature, but divine in Himself. So you have here now John wanting us, and it really is meant to arrest us. Because this is at the very heart of the Christian message, that God himself came down. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So here's the Word now incarnate, and incarnate in this child, and the child's name is Jesus. The eternal Word has become enfleshed. So for those of us who put the scriptures together, the second person of the Trinity has become incarnate in the person of Jesus. And the word here used is the Word became flesh. It shared all the frailty and limitations of a bodily, physical existence. So there is the joining of two natures. He is perfect God and he is fully human. And John wants us to know this. Now I need to let you know, John, in writing this, what is called the prologue, this is not an assumption he's making, friends. He has come to this conclusion after reflecting on the life of Jesus. You with me? Although it's in the introduction, this is not a mythical assumption. He comes to this conclusion because he has lived with Jesus. And reflecting on all that he has experienced, and particularly the key events in Jesus' life, this is his settled conviction. This is something for all of us to think about. Is it a settled conviction in your heart that Jesus is God in the flesh? Now, there are those who doubt this. They may agree that there is a divine being, but they can't imagine how a divine being can be tainted with human flesh, with the fallenness and the limitations of man. He's a supreme divine being. So there arose a school of thought that maybe Jesus is not really human. He has the appearance of a man. The divine spirit came upon him, accomplished many mighty works, but in one school of thought, left him before his crucifixion. John would have none of it. The Bible would have none of it. Jesus died as God and man. That's a mystery. But the divine spirit did not leave him. The divine became human. And that's really what leads to now my topic, because of who Jesus is. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, I need to lead you today. My purpose is to lead you into the fullness of Jesus. And the first thing I can say to you, because of who he is, he reveals the fullness of God's glory. Jesus reveals the fullness of God's glory. Now, when you hear the word God's glory, it's not uncommon for many people to think that we see God's glory in nature. Those of us who, well, perhaps even in Singapore, a glorious sunset, or those of us who travel, we associate God's glory very often with nature, because in nature we see the beauty of God. We see the mastery of God in the workings of nature. But John is saying that the fullness of God's glory is seen in this earthly Jesus. Because to see the fullness of God's glory is to see God as he truly is. So Moses asked for this, you see, as he was entrusted to lead the people across the wilderness. He said, "Now, Lord, show me your glory." He was familiar with the cloud, But now he's asking to see the full glory. He's asking to see the essence of God, to see God as he is truly and fully. It's as if he's saying, let me see you face to face. Now, beloved, his request was denied. This is in Exodus 33. But now John is saying, we have beheld his glory, the glory of the unique Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John is telling us that in Jesus we see the fullness of God's glory. God's glory, that's his inner character, his inner essence, the radiant power of his holy being. And it's seen in the earthly life of Jesus. And so you see it for John. He's saying, we've seen it, we've beheld it. What Moses was denied has now been fulfilled. The people who believe on the Lord, they have seen his glory. They see it in his incarnation, the way he humbled himself, laid aside his glory, majesty, became fully man. They see the essence of God in the way Jesus ministered to a broken world. You want to see what God is like? See Jesus ministering to the sick, to the widow whose only son has died, to the man paralyzed for 38 years by the pools of Bethesda. You see the essence of God. You see God as he really is. And you see God in Jesus poured out on the cross. So that, and that's God's love, that we might be forgiven and receive power for a new life. And you see God's glory in the resurrection. You see God's glory because death cannot hold him down. And he has conquered death and sin and darkness. So that's why he's saying, we have seen his glory, the glory of the unique Son of God. This is the one and only. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God revealed in a person. So the Word, some people make the equivalence as the principle that is at the heart of the cosmos, the reality that governs every human being. So they think of the power as a principle or the way. But John wants us to know the glory of God, the power of God is fully revealed in the earthly life of Jesus. Just last week, friends, I attended the funeral of a very dear brother who is the father of one of our clergy. Mr. Liu had been searching for the way, searching for the principle that underlies the whole cosmos and that he believed was within every human being. Because he believed that when you connect with the way, the principle, when you act in accordance with the principle, the way, you will find true meaning and purpose in life. His children were believers, so they shared with him the Jesus of Holy Scripture. They shared with him the earthly life and the ministry of Jesus. Now, it turned out that he had to go for open heart surgery. And it's a result of God acting to bring us to himself. And he knew that he needed to depend on Jesus. So he asked for someone to pray for him and for Jesus to accompany him for the surgery. And his conversation with the divine was, if you bring me through, I will put my trust in you. And that's what happened. In fact, he could be holding the record for the person who has lived the longest after open heart surgery. And his great joy was to find that the way is a person. And that Jesus is the person who loves and cares for him. And Jesus is the divine one who created him and redeemed him. And his life was never the same. So this is what John wants us to know. Because of who Jesus is, he reveals the fullness of God's glory. If you want to know who the true God is, if you want to see the fullness of God's glory, then look long and hard at Jesus, the Jesus revealed in the Bible. And John's way of telling us about this glory now revealed in Jesus is to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This word dwell, the same root is for the noun tabernacle. And then again, for those of us who know the scriptures, in the Old Testament people of God, the glory of God was found in the tabernacle, the presence of God. And John is telling us the presence of God is finally and fully revealed in a person. And the person is Jesus. And when you behold the earthly life of Jesus, you see the fullness of God's glory. And the content of that glory is it's a glory full of grace and truth. That's what John 1:14 says. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what is this fullness? What is the fullness of God's glory? It's a fullness of God's grace and truth. Grace is God's unmerited and unconditional kindness to those in need. It's unmerited and it's unconditional. And it's associated with a God who is rich in mercy, full of goodness, full of steadfast love. And that's what's revealed in Jesus, that the essence of God is his grace. That's his nature, to be gracious to those who turn to him. Truth is God's absolute trustworthiness in revelation and covenantal promise. So what God promises for the wayward and the broken, he will fulfill. It's guaranteed by this final revelation of grace, because it doesn't depend on merit. It doesn't depend on effort. It all hangs upon the very nature of God to show grace to those who look to him. So God is full of grace. And so the fullness of God's glory is revealed by the earthly Jesus. And we can depend on it because Jesus is full of truth. This is God's full and final revelation. The glory of God is seen in his grace. So, the impact of Jesus, because of who he is, firstly, he reveals the full glory of God, the one who made us. And then, Jesus releases the fullness of God's grace. Verse 16, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. We have seen his glory because we have received grace upon grace through Christ. From Christ's fullness, the fullness of his grace and truth, you and I have received grace upon grace. Now, this phrase is, well, it's a bit mystifying. What does it mean, grace upon grace? Well, firstly, it means that we have received fresh grace. Full and overflowing grace. Remember, grace is undeserved love and kindness. This is fresh grace that replaces the earlier grace that came through the law, which was given through Moses. So these verses are tightly knit together because it's going to say that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So the law encoded by the Ten Commandments was a gift of grace from God to the people of God to show them how to live and the blessings that would accompany their obedience. What is in most likely in John's mind is God giving the covenant and giving the commandments after the people's disobedience in Exodus 32. The people had disobeyed God, and God was about to disassociate himself from them. Moses cried out for God's mercy and grace, and then God restores the covenant. And God gives them the commandments a second time. Why? Because that's the way to live. That's how you will experience life in all its fullness. So the way to live and the blessings of God are tied up, and it's a gift of grace. They are disobeyed, but yet they get the covenant renewed. But now comes a grace that replaces that grace. Because this grace can accomplish something that the old grace could not. You see, the law given through Moses could point God's people to the promised land, to life in all its fullness. It could point. That's how you experience life in all its fullness. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not bear false witness. You know, that's how to fully appreciate, enter into life and receive God's blessing. So the gift of the law pointed the way, but couldn't take them there because of the depravity of the human heart, yours and mine, the innate and utter sinfulness of our hearts. But the fresh grace of Jesus Christ, the grace poured out for us on the cross, the fullness of his grace, that brings us forgiveness of our sins, freedom from guilt, and divine power to change our hearts and break the strongholds of sin. And so John writes, for us today, beloved, this Christmas, enter into the fullness of Christ. From the fullness of Christ, we have received new and powerful grace, grace upon grace. This grace is more than sufficient for life's journey, for the new life to grow. And this is true for all of us. It's overflowing grace, full and free, superabundant for everything that you need in life. From his fullness we have received. It's new gifts of grace that God gives to us along life's journey. And as you go through life, I trust you will experience unmerited gifts of grace. I have one tonight, and it makes my wife and I deliriously joyful because our married daughter, who lives in Newcastle in UK, she is home with us for the first time in 4 years for Christmas with her husband and with, I should say, their son, but forgive me for saying our grandson. Yeah. And it's a gift. And it's a gift of grace. This is God, you see, the glory of God, his nature to bestow grace. That's who he is, the essence of God, wanting to bless us with life's gifts of grace. But that's not all, because that would be to color life in only one with rainbow colors. God's grace gives us all that we need for what life throws at you. Sometimes it seems like it's wave after wave of trial and tribulation. But the fullness of God's grace means that with every wave of trouble, there's interlaced the wave of his grace. Some of us have experienced it. It's been deep and dark and prolonged, but grace has carried us through. So life can sometimes be overwhelming, but in Jesus Christ, there is the fullness of grace that will keep you from drowning and will set your feet upon a rock. In a TV drama clipping, the psychological therapist tells of how she once believed that the greatest power in human life is choice. And our choice, our human choice, determines your experience in life. So the greatest power is the choice you exercise. But then after her training and after prolonged practice, she then says this: I realize that there's something more powerful than human choice, the power of the unconscious. And I suspect most of us know that. You might know what you want to do, but there are other powers, the unconscious, that control you and that can darken your life and that you struggle with. Well, I have good news, because Jesus Christ, from his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. May I submit to you then that greater than the power of the unconscious or subconscious is the power of the fullness of Christ's grace. Don't mistake me. God has many ways to help us with our psychological and sometimes medical battles. But the anchor for our hope is the fullness of Christ's grace. Jesus releases the fullness of God's grace that enables us to grow in holiness. So what the gift of the Mosaic covenant couldn't do, Jesus does, because he now gives us a heart that keeps the Ten Commandments and enjoys the fullness of being human and the fullness of God's favor. So the fullness of God's grace, that you and I might grow in holiness, might overcome life's difficulties, and when death comes, you need his grace. Because when death comes, you need his grace to slip peacefully into his arms, while our spirits soar on wings like the eagles to enter his glory. I come back. Who can do all this? Who can flood our life with grace upon grace for all that life hurls at us, including the reality of death? Who? The answer is not glibly Jesus, but Jesus, the Word become flesh, God in the flesh, so that we might experience the fullness of his grace, the fullness of God's glory, the fullness of God's grace. Now, finally, the fullness of God's creation. Jesus renews the fullness of God's creation. In the beginning was the Word. These words, in the beginning, they bring us back to how the whole universe began. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. John 1 is the account of the new creation. By using the same words, the Bible is cluing us to know that in the story of Jesus, it's not the story of just one individual in one culture, a kind of folklore, you know, that's become universal, but it's the story of God and his world. Because God never gave up on a wayward world. His much-loved creation, he sent his only Son to redeem it and to recreate it. The story of Jesus is the story, it's actually the climactic point at which God intervenes in a fallen world and launches a new creation. So what does it take to make the whole world new again? What does it take? It takes the Word becoming flesh. And this is the good news. There's a new world, beloved, because Jesus came. Jesus, who is
the divine Son of God, the one and only, became flesh to launch this new creation. And now he brings light. And every aspect of God's creation is to be renewed. Jesus renews the fullness, every aspect of God's creation from the physical environment. I have great admiration for those in architecture and engineering as you shape the world and make sure we don't deface creation and you check human greed, you know, creation care. I have great admiration for those who work with social institutions, rebuilding family, caring for those who come from broken homes, those who have no economic opportunity in life. I have great admiration because I see you participating in Jesus' renewing work. He's renewing the whole creation, you see. I hope, beloved, this Christmas you have a new oomph in all that you are doing, including the homemakers. You know, every life to be nurtured and fully liberated for God and to be taught how to live. So just as the Word, the pre-existent Word, challenged the darkness before creation, the world was void and darkness and in darkness, and God said, let there be light. Just as the pre-existent Word challenged the darkness before creation, so now the Word challenges the darkness that is found tragically within creation itself because of man's rebellion against the true and living God. I wanted to say this because there's a contest going on. Every time you and I participate in recreating the world according to God's design, there are destructive forces, dark forces, but great is Christ's power and grace. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The reason the world continues in darkness is that man loved darkness rather than light. But the good news is that the light continues to shine. And that's why I have my role in God's drama. What's your role? Because this drama is about God remaking the world. And he has a part for you. And he will give you the grace. And there is joy in playing that part. The source of the light is Jesus Christ. The channels are you and me. And that's why last month, again, joy flooded my soul because of this mission team, four groups in Nepal, medical health team, clean water project team, children's program team, and they're there recreating. They're all participating in what Christ has commenced, the start of the new creation. Jesus, because of who he is, has launched the new creation. And so the hymn writer of O Holy Night has captured it brilliantly. For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices. O night divine, O night when Christ was born. God wants people everywhere, whatever country you're from, whatever life cycle stage, whatever state your life presently is in. God wants you to know him and the fullness of his glory. God wants you to know the fullness of his grace, grace upon grace for a life's experience. And then God wants you to know that the new creation has begun and you have a part in it. How can this be real for us? It's wonderful to see the breath of Christ's salvation. He came down as man to reveal the fullness of God's glory, to release the fullness of God's grace, and to renew the fullness of creation. It's stupendous. But how can you be a part of it? The answer is in verse 12. But to all who received him, who believed on his name, he gave them the power to be the children of God. To all who received him. That means you take him to yourself in personal relationship. That's what it means. To believe in his name is to believe in all that he says he is and all that he says he has done. It's personal trust. So tonight, as you celebrate Christmas, will you then be a part of the fullness of God's glory, the fullness of God's grace, and the fullness of God's new creation, because Jesus came to accomplish that? Would you bow your heads with me, church, friends who are here, those who are in the new sanctuary, wherever you are, God creates a sacred space. He creates a sacred space in your heart where he speaks to you. And Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, lived, died, rose again, ascended to glory. He is here, even tonight, that you might behold the fullness of God's glory. Lord, that you might experience the fullness of God's grace, and you might participate in the fullness of God's creation. Thank you, Lord. Would you speak to him? And it's good that all of us, some of us renewing it, but some of us for the first time. Who is Jesus? And what has he accomplished because of who he is? Invite you in prayer just for you to say to God, Lord, Lord Jesus, I take you in personal relationship as my Savior and my Lord. There is no one like you. You are the one and only from God to make glory, grace, and new creation real. Beloved, if you have prayed that prayer, especially those who have prayed that prayer for the first time, please would you tell someone? Several of us will be scattered around the church after the service, but please tell someone before you go home that you too have received Jesus and believed on his name. Father, I ask this for your glory. Amen.